We'll commence our worship by turning to hymn number 54. Hymn number 54, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Number 54, and we'll stand after the opening bars of music. To bow our heads together as we look to the Lord for his help in our time together today. Let's just still our hearts and look to the Lord. Eternal Father, we come into thy presence in the precious name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before thee, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. We come only on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. Lord, we're conscious that we dare not come before thee on any other basis. Lord, we cannot come on the basis of things that we have done, or positions that we hold, or any attainments that we have achieved. Lord, we come with nothing, nothing of self, nothing in our hands, nothing that we can boast of. Lord, we come resting completely and utterly on the Lord Jesus Christ. We stake our all on him, on who he is, on what he has done, on his shed blood, in his perfect life. Lord, we come to thee through him. And Lord, we're conscious that we depend upon thee, thy help and thy grace for each moment and each hour. We thank thee that thou hast spared us for another week and brought us together with those who also love thy name. And Lord, we thank thee for the privilege of being able to come together in this way, that we have the freedom so to do and that we have the health so to do. We thank thee, our God, and we ask our gracious Father that thou would help us in truth to delight ourselves in thee. Lord, we'd say, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who is grace so rich and free? Lord, sometimes we know that we are brought to those places where we stop and we take account and we're brutally honest with ourselves and we remember some of the things that we've said and thought and done and we remember them and we feel the sense of shame afresh. And then, Lord, we're conscious that while all that is true, we've been pardoned, we have been forgiven, that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And Lord, we know that's the marvel. How can we take this in? That the second person of the Godhead came among us to become our substitute, to offer up himself as a sacrifice for sin. Lord, we're glad, like those of old who came with the animal to the tabernacle, to the temple as their sacrifice and placed their hands upon his head. Lord, so we have placed our hands, as it were, in Christ and said, he is my substitute. He is my representative. He has paid the price for me. We do ask, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt undertake for each one gathered in. Lord, thou knowest our needs. Lord, we're thankful we can bring them all to thee. Lord, no matter what they are, small in the eyes of some, perhaps, Lord, a looming great mountain of a problem to us, all sorts of difficulties, Lord, we bring them all to thee. Those things that we mention in public just in a general way, but Lord, you know the details, the problems, the heartaches. Lord, draw near. We especially pray for those, Lord, who are battling with sickness and bodily weakness, Lord, those perhaps who have been extremely involved in the work of God, faithful to thy cause, and illness has affected them badly, and they cannot do the things they once delighted in. Undertake for them, we pray. May they, Lord, know thy presence. May they know the sweetness of thy nearness. May that sweeten the bitterness of the path they are traveling. We pray, our God, for our land. We thank thee for your faithfulness and your mercy in time past. Lord, we sorrow over how things are today. Lord, we're conscious of the great turning aside that there's been on behalf of many. Lord, forgive us as a land and come and move again. Turn the hearts of the people to thyself. Lord, we have wicked men passing wicked laws, legislating for all sorts of things that grieve us and cause us to sorrow. And Lord, we believe from thy word, grieve the God of heaven also. Have mercy upon our province. Have mercy upon this United Kingdom. We pray, our God, for every aspect of the work here, the Sabbath school, the work amongst boys and girls, the regular services, all the other activities that will take place. We commend them to thee, our God, that thee remember to bless. Undertake for thy servant where he is today. Keep your hand upon him and those with him. May he be blessed and may he be an encouragement. Lord, draw near to us. Make us to know thy presence. Again, our God, it is thy presence that makes the feast. Make us to know thy nearness. We ask all in Christ's name. Amen. We'll further worship the Lord by singing from the hymn 196, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. 196. To turn to God's word for our Bible reading, and we're turning to the first epistle of Peter and the last chapter of that epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 6 down to the end. First Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, settle, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We add our own amen to the public reading of God's word, knowing the Lord will bless it to us. And ask our brother, Mr. Billy Hill, to come now with the necessary announcements for the incoming week.
We welcome everyone to our morning service, and if you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome. We also give a very special welcome to our preacher this morning, the Reverend William McDermott, one of our retired ministers. Tonight, 6 p.m., the prayer meeting in the church hall, 6:30 p.m., the evening gospel service. We remind you that this is the continuation of our testimony month. The Reverend Ryan McKee from Maherfelt Free Presbyterian Church will testify and sing. We invite you to come and bring others. Tuesday, both Children's Bright Hour meetings are off this week because of the half-term holidays. Wednesday, 8 p.m., the midweek meeting. Miss Joyce Walsh will report and show a presentation of her ministry among the boys and girls. There will be a missionary offering at the close of the service for Miss Walsh's support. Friday, Youth Fellowship. The young people are going to the Youth Council Zone prayer meeting in Ballymagurney Free Presbyterian Church. Any of the young people who are planning to go on Friday night are asked to contact Matthew and Hannah about the travel arrangements. Next Lord's Day, 19th of February, Sunday School and Bible classes at 10:40 a.m. 11:30 a.m. morning service. The preacher will be Mr. Colin Maxwell, home missionary. 6:30 p.m. evening service. Testimony by Mr. Paul Roberts, an elder in Sandown Road Free Presbyterian Church. Paul has worked at every home crusade for over 40 years. There will be a half hour of prayer before both services. Monday, the 20th of February at 8 p.m., the ladies' meeting. Mrs. Rhonda Karskadden will speak about going to labour for the Lord as a family in Uganda. Tuesday, the 28th of February at 8 p.m., we have rearranged the night for the Reverend David Smith to come to the church to help us process the Access Northern Ireland Enhanced Disclosure applications. There are still forms available for those who have not received them as yet. Remember that it's important to fill out the form and bring your ID with you on Tuesday the 28th. The suitable means of ID are listed on the form. We encourage as many workers as possible to come on that night. As a congregation, we want to express our deepest sympathy to Aaron and Ruth Parks on the death of Aaron's father, David, and also to Ella Rose and Eva on the death of their grandfather. David had a long and difficult struggle with cancer and passed away late on Friday evening. But it was a great blessing that a few months ago, in the midst of his illness, David came to Christ in salvation. And what a difference that makes now to know that he is with the Lord. As a congregation, it is our prayer that Aaron, Ruth, Ella Rose and Eva will know much of the Lord's presence and comfort in the days that lie ahead. These are all the announcements.
Thank you, brother, for bringing those announcements to us. We're glad to be with you. This service, and I do appreciate the invitation from your minister. I suppose I should say that this is in fact the first service as an entirety that I have conducted in some two and a half years. I had a bad bout of fibromyalgia. Recently I've spoken at a few services, but when Mr. McMillan asked me, I thought, well, I don't think it'll collapse on the people. It will create a scene anyhow, but we mention it simply because we'll not be going to the door afterwards, because it, particularly standing for that time, can sometimes just push us over the edge with regard to our ability to be involved. But we trust you'll understand. If you want to talk to me afterwards, of course, we'll be about the pulpit for a little while. I'm going to turn to our hymn 371. The offering, of course, as you'll know, is taken up as you leave. 371, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. 371. Can open up your Bibles again in the passage that we read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to direct your attention to that verse 7, which the apostle says to us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We're going to ask the Lord for his help. We're going to briefly pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word again. We thank thee for every occasion in which thou hast spoken to us through thy word. Lord, sometimes when we have been down and discouraged, and your word has come in refreshing power. Other times we have, Lord, known thee speak to us to so clearly direct our paths. We thank thee for every time when As it were, we have heard thy voice in the scriptures of truth. Speak to us afresh today, we pray. Lord, draw near. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. The text that we've announced takes for granted the fact that all of us will have to contend with anxious care. That's quite correct. And we're all quite aware of the many events and happenings which have caused much concern, even over our recent history, with all the anxiety, with COVID talked about, with great changes in our nation, with Queen Elizabeth passing away and a new king. We ask questions, what does it mean for our future? We think of stuff that's talked about with regard to our own province, and we wonder what the future holds. We are troubled by many things. Our country, certainly our province, is not spiritually where it once was. There has been a great turning away. And we haven't even begun to touch on those concerns which come to us in our own family circumstances. I'm sure each of us here could speak of some issue, and maybe many issues in our homes and families that have caused us and continue to cause us concern and anxiety. And we just wonder what the future holds. What I can say is this, that while we feel our own circumstances, in reality, it has ever been so. It's been part of the pilgrimage of the child of God in this world. We think of the book of Job. The book of Job was probably one of the earliest books written, possibly even earlier than Genesis. So the scholars tell us, sound scholars. And yet in that book of Job, we read, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Right at the start, we're told, we're living in a fallen world. And these things, the things that Job went through, are the sort of things that people will go through. And sometimes, like Job, we'll not know the reason why. But there is a reason, and that's something we bear in mind. We're told, as we come to the end of the book, what's going on. But Job didn't understand. Of course, the same is true about Jacob. We can speak about him. Do you remember how he told Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life? Do you remember that? That's how he spoke of his life. We remember the trouble which led him to flee from home. Do you remember the wranglings with his uncle Laban? Do you remember the grief of Rachel's death, for whom he labored so long, and then he lost her? Do you remember then his grief when he thought Joseph was dead? And he said, all these things are against me. They're all against me. Do you remember that? He was another who tasted of sorrows. And what about David? Do you remember King David? Do you remember how in his earlier days he'd had to flee from Saul, who harassed him and persecuted him? And then the problems he had in his own life and the problems he had in his own family. You know, yeah, we could go through the Bible in that way, couldn't we? All the difficulties, all the heartaches. Sometimes we will try to look into the future. We concern ourselves with what might be, and we imagine even greater problems. We wonder what's going to befall of us, what's going to come upon us. We use the God-given gift of imagination to explore the possibilities of other troubles we might well have to endure. Isn't that how we get on? So we spend time and energy worrying not just about the things we have to deal with, but the things that we might have to deal with. Someone has said, of course, when we're doing that, we're invading the Lord's province. The future is the Lord's, not ours. And by behaving in that way, we achieve nothing but harm to ourselves. Who, by taking thought, can add one cubit onto his stature? No one, of course. And yet all this anxious care that we engage in, it can do us harm. I can remember quite a while back now when I was in hospital, being treated for heart disease. I asked one of the consultants, well, just what part does stress play in heart disease? Well, he says, it can produce certain substances which will thicken the blood and make you more liable to clots and blood pressure and artery and heart problems. And we do ourselves a lot of harm, don't we? Anxiety, care, as our text speaks of it, it robs us of peace of mind. Sometimes it will rob us of usefulness in the work of God. We're eaten up with anxiety. We have no energy for anything else. Well, enough that we've said about those matters, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We've just tried to set out the difficulties that people deal with and always have had to deal with. What is the Bible saying to us then in this well-known text? What is it saying to us? Well, first of all, we see how we should deal with our cares. How we should deal with our cares. And we have a number of sub-points we want to highlight. And one of the things we must learn to do with regard to cares and circumstances is learn to submit to God's providence. Let me say that again. We must learn to submit to God's providence. As it says there in verse 6, the previous verse, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that statement mean? What do you think that statement means? Well, what it means is that we must learn to submit to the way that the Lord leads us, to the way that the Lord deals with us. The commentator Albert Barnes says, the hand of the Lord here refers to the calamities which God may bring upon us or was about to bring upon these people, represented here, as so often elsewhere, as the hand of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Learn to submit to God's will as it's revealed in the circumstances in which he places us. Matthew Henry adds, humbling ourselves under God's hand is the way to deliverance. Let me illustrate this. I remember many years ago visiting an uncle. I'm named after him and his brother, William and Robert. And he was very ill. He'd served the Lord for over 50 years, preaching the word of God. And he was very ill and not expected to recover. I went to visit him. He had retired to Bangor, where I was ministering. When I was there, another relative, saved man, was there. We tried to comfort our uncle. He wouldn't be comforted. He said to me, look, it's all very well for you. I've sat at bedsides and I've said the same words. It's different when you're in the bed. I was quite taken aback. I went back to visit him some weeks later. And he was in tremendous form. He was altogether different. I said, Uncle Willie, what has happened to you? He said, I was fighting with the Lord. And I came to the place where I had to say, Lord, thy will be done. And God give me peace. That's what it means by humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes when things happen to us, we want to fly in the face of God. We want to fall out with God. We want to argue with God. And yes, there's times we don't understand why God takes us a particular direction. But what is it we're to do? We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We're to learn to allow the Lord to work out his purpose. It may thwart what we want, but that's the path of peace, as my dear friend discovered, not in fighting with the Lord, but in yielding to him. There's one of our hymns puts it so, hymn 470, I'm not sure if you know it or not. It says, thou sweet, beloved will of God, my anchor ground, my fortress hill, my spirit silent, fair abode, in thee I hide me and am still. O will that willest good alone, lead thou the way, thou guidest best. A little child I follow on, and trusting, lean upon thy breast. I'm not saying that's easy. It's hard. But there's peace to be found that way. But then, in our anxieties, we must do something more, and this is just the first point, the second sub-point of it. In our anxieties, we must pray. In Philippians, what are we told? Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. This verse is also speaking about being careful or full of care. And it teaches us, rather than being taken up with anxious care, we should pray. Now, it seems an unnecessary thing to say that we should pray. But it is necessary to say that, because sometimes in the midst of troubles, it's the hardest time to pray. I remember going to visit a dear lady in hospital many, many years ago. She was ill in hospital, and what was it she said to me? Mr. McDermott, it's so hard to pray. She was so unwell. But yet we must pray. What is it James says? James, another of the New Testament epistles, James 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? What does it do? Let him pray. And if you can't put words together, all it will come is tears. Well, then the Lord will remember your tears and put them, as the psalmist says, in his bottle. Just tell the Lord all about it. Pour out your heart before him. Bring everything to God in prayer. If there's something we can't talk to the Lord about in prayer, there's something wrong. Bring it all to the Lord. Pour out your heart before him. Just spill it all out in his presence. Weep before him if that's all you can do. But get before him. Because that old hymn's right. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What does it say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Babbage recently, Mr. Smith drew our attention to Psalm 73. Maybe you've read Psalm 73, maybe you haven't for a while. You've probably lived it. The psalmist looks around at ungodly people prospering, and he thought it was almost not worth his while to live for as a child of God. And then something happened. He got into the sanctuary of God. It tells us in that Psalm 73, verse 17. Then I understood their end. The ungodly world, they're gone. They're gone to a Christless hell. But I'm secure with thee. Where was the answer found? And getting before the Lord. Then there's one more part to this first point. There's another thing for us to do. Exercise faith. Do you remember what Isaiah says? Isaiah 26, verse 3, what does it say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now there is a precious promise, a promise of perfect peace. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this. Matthew Henry says, this is a promise of peace, perfect peace, inward peace, outward peace, peace with God, peace of conscience, peace at all times, peace under all events. That's quite a statement by Henry, but he's right. There's one condition. Trust in the Lord. Look, believer, haven't you come to trust in the finished work? Isn't that what you've done? You have staked the most precious thing you have, your soul, your eternity, on the finished work of Christ. You said, I take my stand here. I trust the promises of the Word. I trust the finished work of Christ. I stake my all. I stake my eternity on Christ. That's what we do, isn't it? We've got to take that forward. Trust in God's eternal purpose. That's what John Calvin especially emphasizes. Trust that God is working out his eternal purpose for his church.
The church of Christ, the visible church of Christ, goes up and down. There's good times and bad times. But this we know, that God has a purpose to save a people. His people, his church. And that work will be accomplished. Yes, sometimes through difficulty and discouragements. Sometimes even through persecutions. But God's purpose for his church, it will stand. And when that day comes, when all gathered before him, none of his people will be missing. None of them. Not even you, believer, who are feeling so discouraged and disgusted yourself and you're clinging on, as it seems, by your fingernails. Hold on tight to him. Oh, what a thing it is to deal with our cares in this way. But we must hasten on. We've got to also look at the nature of the one to whom we bring our cares. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Bring all our cares, cast all our cares on him. O mourner in Zion, the hymn tells us, how blessed art thou, for Jesus is waiting to comfort you now. Fear not to rely on the word of thy God. Step out in the promise, get under the blood. He careth for you. You see, we're not told that we'd be better just forgetting the whole thing. The things which cause anxiety, just put them in the back of our mind. No, no, let's put them in the hands of the Lord, knowing he can take the management of these things on board. He can handle all these things. He careth for you. And that includes everything. There may be that one particular issue that you're thinking about that's troubling you, but there's things ahead you haven't even come up against yet. Well, remember, he careth for you. This is the nature of the God that we serve. This is demonstrated for us at the cross. What's that a statement of? He careth for you. This is what we see in God's dealings in our lives when he spoke to you about your soul and drew you to himself. He careth for you. That's why you've survived to this hour, because he careth for you. His love was set upon his people even before they drew breath away back in eternity. It was set upon you when Christ died on the cross. It was set upon you when he began to work out all things together, bring them all together, as Romans 8:28 tells us. Bring us onto the influence of the gospel, drawing us powerfully to Christ. All has been under his care. There have been many things in our lives that have been beyond our care. But he's cared for him, cared for them. Like many, I've had my own medical difficulties in the time when they're wheeling you down the corridor for some procedure and there's anxiety. And you're putting your life into the hands of the consultant. It's all in his care, and you have to say, well, he must know what he's doing. We thank God for those gifts. We thank God for those gifts, for those people who can do things for us that our forefathers would never have imagined. Remember this, the Lord is more skilled. The Lord knows his business. He cares for them all the difficulties. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When we were just conceived, we were been formed in the womb, he knew us. He knew us, knew all about us. And this is a good thing for to remember. You may not have the talents that others have. You might love, delight if you could sing. Or if you could do something else and you can't do it. God hasn't made you that way. But God has made you. And God can use you where you are and how you are. Cares about us. We think of that psalm again, says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. He thinks upon us. And this care that the Lord has for us, he attends to with unerring knowledge. with almighty power by a goodness and a tenderness and a kindness and a patience and a faithfulness that knows no bounds. You know, sometimes I've had to say in my own talk to the Lord privately, Lord, you've been so patient with me. You've been so patient with me. He knows me better than anybody else in this world knows me. And he knows what he's had to put up with, but he's been patient with me. And he's been kind to me. And child of God, he's the same with you. And even sometimes if he's had to apply the rod to us, it's been in love. It's because we are his children. Do you really think that things would work out better if you could handle them all yourself? Do you really think that you could improve on what the Lord can do? Because that's implied, surely, by our refusal to trust him. And you think maybe by sitting in your armchair, screwing up your stomach into knots, that you can work it out better than he can. You can handle it better than he can. You know that's not so. He careth for you. You think of how he speaks of himself in relation to his people. He calls himself their shepherd. He calls them their king. He calls his people their husband, their heavenly father. And he's all these things and more. He cares for his sheep. He cares for his subjects. He cares for his bride. He cares for his children. Have you forgotten the promise which he has made? What about Psalm 34, verse 15? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Sometimes we take the word cry as to cry out. Perhaps we could take it also as to literally shedding tears. There's someone here and you've had to shed tears this week. The Lord heard them. There was a voice in your tears, more eloquent maybe than words you could put together. Do you remember Isaiah 43 verse 2? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, they shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What a statement. Hebrews 13, verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And if you were to do a little study into the Greek there, you'd discover that it's very emphatic the way it's put. The number of negatives are there. It's saying, I will never, never leave you, nor forsake you. Is that the language of someone who doesn't care? Who was it preserved Noah in the ark? Who was it restrained the lions when Daniel was thrust into the den? Who was it that prevented the flames that they shouldn't touch the Hebrew children? Who was the angel that stood by Paul in the storm? The Lord's. And what about your own experience? He's preserved you all these years, preserved you in every period of life, every condition, every distress. Do you think he's done that to abandon you now? Do you really believe that? Do you really think that God has done that to abandon you now? Well, remember that when the devil comes to discourage you. You were his friend. You were his child. We think of the statement in Romans 8:32. The Bible's full of this. It says, this is a tremendous statement, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That verse takes you to the cross. And says, look at this. God didn't spare his son. He did more than not spare him. He actively delivered him up for us. Having done so much, having paid such a price, The Saviour will not give up on you now. That's what the apostle is saying. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, all that we may need? He's given us Christ. He's not going to hold back in some lesser matter. What encouragement we have here. We've looked at how to deal with our cares and to whom we are to bring them. Lastly, we want to think about, why do we have to bear these cares at all? Why? Maybe we ask, if the Lord cares for us as much as you're saying, why do we have to suffer afflictions? Why? However, can we not reason that these things are evidence of the fact that God does care for us? How do you work that out, you say? Well, because these things show us that we are children, under discipline, children nonetheless. And many a little boy or girl has wondered why mommy and daddy would deal with them in such a way. Why mommy and daddy would be so cross with them and put them to bed early and do all sorts of things and deprive them of what they want and won't let them do things. And many a child has been punished physically. Why would mommy and daddy, they say they love us, but why would they do such a thing? It's because they love you. That's why. And you know that as a parent. You know that you would give your heart for your child. You'd give your life to save your child. You know that. But you have to deal with them in certain ways. At times. Why? Because you love them. Because of how you want them to grow up safe and sound and living right. That's what the Bible says. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I know the devil likes to tell us that, well, if God loved you, nothing that you dislike would ever happen to you. But to the writer of the Hebrews, he says that's a lie, and it is a lie. The husbandman, caring for his plants, caring for the trees, there's times when they have to be pruned, cut back. Why? Because he cares for them. Because he wishes the tree to be more fruitful. The goldsmith may have to put the gold into the furnace. Why? Because he values it so much, he wants it to be pure gold. Instead of our trials making us think that God doesn't care, they teach us that God would have us to be pure gold. He has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. He has purchased us with a price beyond understanding. And he has a future for you, which you will never truly appreciate while you live in this world. I've preached sermons on heaven, a series of sermons on heaven, and when I've finished, I feel I haven't begun to touch it. It'll be so much beyond what our minds can take on board now. And that's the future that God's preparing you for. Remember that. Remember you're important to him. You remember how in Zechariah 2:8 it tells us, thus saith the Lord of hosts, he that toucheth you touches the apple of my eye. And he's shaping us. He's making us. Ephesians 1:4 says, he hath chosen us in him in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has a future for us. And that sometimes can involve training. You know, I've often heard missionaries tell thrilling stories. I'm sure you have done as well. And you've sat and listened to the things they've gone through and the prayers they've seen answered in wonderful ways. And it's been amazing. But then we ask ourselves, or maybe we don't, but am I prepared to go through all that they went through in order to see God work in that way? No. I tell you what, sometimes we're a bit like. After the First World War, there was about in young men who hadn't served, buying surplus army uniforms and sets of medals and walking about in the uniform with the medals on. Sometimes they were caught and they were put in jail. They wanted to wear the uniform, they wanted to have the medals, but they didn't want to go to the war. We might be a bit the same. We could think of the heroes of the Covenanters, or our great Reformation heroes, or our great missionaries. But sometimes God wants us to face the battle. Maybe not going to a far country, just where you are. As Job 23, verse 10 says, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." What a wonderful privilege it is to know that we belong to Christ, and that everything that happens to us, he is working out his purpose for his glory and for our good. But then there are some, and they don't have this comfort because they're not saved. I wonder what the Lord will have to do with you before you will bow the knee to him. Sometimes God works with unconverted people to bring them to that place. Again, referring to Job, Job 33, there's a wonderful chapter there. It says, God speaks once, yet twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, he says, sometimes God can disturb your dreams as a way of getting through to you. Then it goes on to speak about a person being chastened with pain upon their bed, about the multitude of his bones being with strong pain, that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. And Job and those who are with him are trying to understand, why does God do this even with unconverted people? Well, as someone has said, pain can be God's megaphone to get you to listen to him. I wonder, is there someone and you're not saved? And you've gone through rough times, and perhaps part of the reason for them is that you'll consider your latter end. You'll consider your soul's eternal destiny. Well, have you done that? I trust you will. If you're not saved and the Lord has been speaking to you, isn't it time that you responded to him? What must the Lord do to get you to listen? And he does it in love for your soul, that you might be delivered from wrath to come. What must he do to get you to listen and to come? Far better that the Lord deal with you in that way than that you were to die in sin and to drop down alive into hell forever. I trust if the Lord's speaking to you today and you're not saved, that you'll bow the knee, that you'll realize the Lord has been dealing with you and speaking to you, and you'll bow the knee and come to Christ and know him as your Savior and your Lord. I'm going to close in prayer. I do remember I'll not be going to the door, but if you wish to speak to me, I'll be here for a moment or two. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the fact that you care for us. Even when we can't see it, even when we're puzzled, even when we're in distress, you care for us. We're glad we're saved. We're glad we belong to Christ. We're glad we're sure of eternity. And O Lord, as we part, be with us. May we know thy goodness and mercy to follow us as you've promised all the days of our lives. We ask all in thy name and for thy glory alone. Amen. Amen. Thank you.